And would the multitudes come forward and have a seat? We've got a good. We've got a lot of stuff I want to cover this morning. Whole lot of stuff we want to cover this morning. Unless you want your pot roast to burn, you better get in here and sit down. Okay. Before we do anything, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and to worship you without any fear of reprisal, without any impedance to coming other than our own will. And we just praise you and thank you for that ability. We pray, Heavenly Father, that will be an ability that we have all of our lives here in the United States. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this special weekend that we have to remember those who have paid the ultimate price that we might enjoy those freedoms. We pray, Heavenly Father, that their memories might be honored this weekend. We pray, Heavenly Father, that their sacrifice might be remembered always, because it is a mirror of the tremendous sacrifice of our Lord and Savior to redeem us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to come together and worship you in song and giving and prayer and in the study of your word. And we pray your Spirit would be our teacher and our motivator, our guide and our joy as we spend this time together this morning. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's start with the word of song. Did we lose our choir director? Where you? Oh, there he is, right here in front of me. I was looking for you back there. Yeah, man.
All right, would you all join us, please, to stand and sing. We're going to do three verses of song number 510. Song number 510 is "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory." We'll do verses 1, 4, and 5.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vessels where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible with sword. His truth is marching on. Across the sea, through the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. The God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Thank you very much. Could have got a little more volume, but I could feel it. I was feeling it. It was good.
All right.
It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. My name is Phil McMillan, if I haven't met you before. And Herman is and Judith, they just couldn't get enough ministry here in town. They decided to take the show on the road. They're doing a missionary trip to Mexico. Was it Cozumel or which one is it? Cancun, Cozumel? Yeah. So there will not be Bible class this Wednesday night because Herman will still be out of town and I got a night gig already. So next Sunday, regular time, 9:15 class. You get James Part 7 next week. And in the first class for me, and Herman will be teaching it this time next week. Okay, other than that announcement, I guess the most important thing next on the agenda would be Liberty Diner. It's changed locations this year, so this year we actually feature poolside seating. Yeah, okay, all right. It's gone upscale. All right. So it is a lovely evening, and we have a lot of fun at it, and it does go to support the youth group, which is probably the single largest outreach of our church. So it's not just for youth people anymore. And it's going to grow, so be a part of it in any way that you can. I would urge you.
And if you can't, we would love donations if for some reason you're not able to attend. Mm-hmm. Obviously, welcome. And then also on the youth group front, we do have our Sunday presentation with all of our senior graduates who will be here on Sunday. So fellowship lunch out.
Mexican fellowship lunch. Afterwards, we're even going to invite some Mexicans. Okay. All right. Let's see. Any other announcements? Let's talk about prayer requests. Any specific prayer requests this week? Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Still unarmed. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Yes. Absolutely. Get Julia back home. And yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is our healthcare system in action here. They told him that he needs a new battery in his pacemaker, and they've kept jacking the price up. They're up to what, $12,000 now?
From $15,000 to $100,000, now $6,000 to $12,000.
Yeah. For a couple of double A's, come on. Yeah. Seriously, it is a serious medical condition, and it's a serious struggle for him. He feels pretty much abandoned by the healthcare system, and that's about all he's got going for him in the circumstances, the healthcare system. So please don't only pray for his health, pray for his spiritual outlook and well-being as well. And Arthur, how's your friend doing, sir? Is he getting better this week? Awesome. Yeah. Well, hey, you don't plunge down and you don't bounce back up, you know. So yeah. Well, we'll. His name just slipped my mind. George. I'm sorry. Yeah. We'll keep George on our prayer list. And Gigi, this is the heart this guy has. He's giving you a prayer request for a friend of his, and he's just undergone the second surgical procedure in 2 weeks. He's recovering from now, and can definitely use all of your prayers in his recovery. Okay, Tana, your mom, everybody's good? And anyone else? Yes, sir.
Okay. I have a really good friend of mine going on his 2-year sabbatical in about a month now. But he's a really good friend, awesome guy. And I just want to pray for his safety. I think he's going to Sweden, which is not that bad over there, but you never know what's happening. So he's a really good friend. I want to
absolutely. Okay. All right, if there are no other prayer requests, we're all good. Always keep each and every other believer here in your prayers. For every one we hear, there's two or three that you're sitting there thinking you shouldn't bother us with your prayer request. And for one, you should. It's not a bother. And two, that's the nature of the devil's world. We're all going to be under constant attack for to draw us away from keeping our faith and the Word of God and the power of the Spirit in our lives. And we need each other's prayers that we can hang in and do just that. Right? Yes.
I do have a Thanksgiving
for God.
He had his oncology checkup and he's off his oncology
meds.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. And pulmonary meds now, and that's good.
Oh,
and first time ever you have to go to 2 months
checkup. Ooh, awesome, awesome. Yeah. Well, I looked at him 3 times during prayer requests, and I was thinking, I'm just going to let him slide one time, Yeah, man. Because we all know he's doing good. Yeah. But yes, we definitely are always in prayer for Thomas and his continued strengthening and recovery. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. All right. Well, let's keep each other and all of these in mind as we bow our heads in prayer and prepare for the offertory. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificent grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the demonstration of your love in your Son and for the constant care that you show us in the power of your Spirit, ever present and always there to comfort us, to guide us, and to work in us. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in all these mentioned this morning and all those on our extensive prayer list. Heavenly Father, we pray for the strength of their faith and the power of your Spirit to convict them, to comfort them, and to heal them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of these tribulations and turmoils of life, that your Son would be glorified, and through him, your name. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to give, and we recognize the work of your Spirit in that, and that it's not of any obligation or necessity that you've laid on us, Heavenly Father, simply the leading of your Spirit that we might support the various ministries and the tremendous blessings that you've given this humble assembly. And we pray that each and every thing given in faith will be doubled in faith as it goes out of us. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. our voices unto the Lord in song.
Okay, in keeping with our theme of study today, would you join us three verses in song number 401? Song number 401 is Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Lovely, lovely. If you would, just one more quick prayer before we begin. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the chance to look to your word, to hear the voice of your Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it's His voice that is heard, and that in all that we look at and examine this morning, that it will be to your glory and to the glorification of our Lord and Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Now, it's not that I didn't think I was covered from the previous prayers, but, I had a great time studying James, and I love to do that. I'm a nerdy guy, sit at my desk, and drive my wife crazy by doing nothing else, right? And wonderful to have notes and stuff that you can teach with, and I enjoyed studying it, and I enjoyed talking about it this morning. And You're invited for the next part next week. The second half today, though, I'm excited about it because I don't know what's going to happen. Okay, I haven't got nearly the amount of preparation for this. Well, I've got the preparation. It's just that I'm not sure of how much of it and what I'm going to get covered this morning. And I want to start, though, with the words of our Lord from Matthew chapter 5. You can just listen if you wish. We're going to pick it up in verse 14, though, where Christ tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, so it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." These are the words of our Lord in giving us direction in what to do. Why are we saved? This is why we are saved, that we can be that light in the world of darkness, that we can be God's representative through the power of our salvation and the Spirit that our Lord has given us. Now, in case anybody is wondering, the power of that power of salvation is found simply in our faith acceptance of Christ's work on our behalf. We all know of our own sinful natures. I'm not here teaching you this morning because of my sinful sinless existence. Sinful would have been more appropriate, huh? And it's never going to be the case that we're going to live perfect sinless lives. But it is the case that if God is going to be seen in this world, it's going to be through we who have believed in His Son. For when we believed in His Son, accepted that the work that He did that we could not do, He took the punishment of our sin and gave us the relationship with His Father that our very soul desired from the moment of our birth. And because Christ has done all of that work, we have nothing to do but simply believe. And it's our faith, together with the work that He has done, that belief with His work, that makes the whole package of our salvation, right? That gives to us eternal life, guaranteed eternally. Well, you got the picture. The eternal life without any question, right? We can't lose our salvation because we did nothing to gain it other than simply to believe. But now that we're here in the devil's world, we're commanded again and again in the Word of God to be God's representative here on earth. And we do that in the same manner that we were saved. It's simply a matter of our faith. And now, instead of the work of Christ to redeem us, it's the work of God the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us more and more greater representatives of God here in the devil's world. And it's as that representative of God, that's the light that's in the world. They aren't going to find it anywhere else other than in individuals that come from a church that's taught them to simply rely on God the Holy Spirit. After that, our continued faith in the power of God the Holy Spirit to follow His leading, to do what we can, and to simply treat others as others that God loves. Because God loves us all equally. He doesn't look at an unbeliever and say, "I don't like him, but I like this one over here because they believed in my Son." He sent His Son to die for all sins, even those of those that have not accepted His Son yet, so that when we simply make that faith decision, the work is already done. Now, in the book of James this morning, we were looking at faith and works, and we were seeing that faith is like we use the analogy of a coin, which I dropped here and my wife found for me because she knows how much I would chase a quarter if I lost it, being the Scotsman I am, right? And if you look at a coin and you see a head on it, right? And you expect that if it's a real quarter, on the other side is going to be the tail symbol, right? But if you look at a quarter and see a head and you turn it over and you see a head, then you know you haven't got the real deal, right? And faith is like that coin. We put our faith in it. That's one side of the deal. Simply our faith in believing in Christ, or our faith in believing in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and lead us. And the works is the other side of the coin. Just as in salvation, you know that your faith gave you the salvation that you sought simply because of the work of Christ. In our life, we put our faith in God the Holy Spirit to guide us, lead us, and to make us that light that shines in the devil's world. And when we see that happen, that's the works on the other side of the coin. And we talked about this morning from James' perspective that if you say you have faith, but the other side is blank, you haven't got a real quarter. Right? If you say you have works, but the other side is blank, you're doing it on your own power. And you're not pleasing God in any way. It's the combination of those two things, faith and works, that make the whole package, right? Your faith and God's work. God's work. It's just that when we believe in Christ, that work is internal, that we're imputed with God's righteousness and we have a basis for relationship with Him. But once we're believers, once we've become believers, we should see that work. We should all see that work in each other. The manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit is not something that happens completely, wholly, internally. Now, joy, yeah, a lot of times that's internal. Peace in your soul, that's internal. But does that have an outward manifestation? Do you know when somebody with no joy or peace walks into the room? Yeah, you feel them sometimes, you know, like just their presence, right? And so it's that others see the true work of God, the work of God, the Holy Spirit in your life, true patience, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's when people see God in the devil's world. And that's the reason we were saved. If we didn't have a reason to be here after we were saved, it would be, I believe, off you go, right? We've got to be here for a purpose. God doesn't do things just 'cause, you know. He's got purpose and a plan in what He does. And so that's our plan. And it's not, wow, That guy is—he's called to be a preacher. He's, man, God's really using him. And oh, that guy over there—he's, you know, he's a teacher or something, you know. And that guy—he's a deacon. And oh, this guy—he does help in the community, right? Those guys, oh man, they have ministry. Me, I'm just going to work today. And but your ministry is maybe even greater than those that everybody expect the preacher, the deacon, and the teacher to be upright and representing God in what they do. But what about the accountant and the gas station attendant and the janitor? What an impact, what a light in the devil's world when that person reveals God's presence in his or her life to the world around them, right? And it's everybody's purpose. It's not a matter of a spiritual gift. It's everybody's purpose to be the light in the devil's world. And this morning I've got a couple of things that I would like to talk with you about that are directly involved in being that light in the devil's world. And the first thing that I want to talk with you about is a couple of weeks ago, I guess it's about a month ago now, wasn't it? Seems like it's been a while. Patricia and I and Pam Rittenberry and a young man from our youth group, Philip here, got to go to a Muslim Background Believers Conference. It was put on by an organization called Gospel for Muslims. And I didn't bring a whole lot of material from it. Come on, AV. Here it goes. It's kicking in. I did want to talk about a couple of things, but that's not kicking on for a purpose. And I'll tell you why. Because I want to give you this background. We talked about how God loves the unbelievers as much as He loves the believers, right? And that's true for Muslim believers, or Muslim unbelievers too, okay? An unbeliever is an unbeliever, friends and fellow neighbors, and God doesn't dislike them, right? As I pointed out. And it's our job to let any unbeliever know exactly what it might be that they lack to have a relationship with God. Now, does that mean that you have to go out and learn everything that you can about a particular group like Muslims so that you can thwart their every argument, defeat them, slay them before the Lord, and drag them before the cross and make them believe, right? Well, we've got volitional decisions, right, are involved here. We can't, and we aren't going to have, I guarantee, the smartest guy in the world is not going to convince a person who is a believer in anything, nihilism even. He's not going to believe your arguments any more than the Muslim would. You need the conviction of God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit can work in that person's soul if they're looking at you and they're seeing God's light in you. Okay? Now, that being said, there are some really cool things I found out at this Muslim Background Believer Conference, Gospel for Muslims thing. One of them is this, I'm sorry, this is just a scan, that's why my handwriting is on it, of some notes that I got there. And this is a contrast of what the Muslims know about Jesus and what Christians believe about Jesus. All right? And Muslims know a lot about Jesus, my friends. They know a lot about Jesus. I mean, they grew up in his neighborhood, right? They've heard of this guy. And as we look at this, you see on the Muslim view, they revere Jesus as a prophet. They don't know him as the Son of God. Strangely enough, they don't believe that he was crucified. They believe that Judas was somehow disguised as, or looked enough like Christ, that the Romans grabbed Judas and crucified him instead of Christ. And that Christ was taken up and into heaven after that, and Judas got the punishment of the cross. But they know that Jesus is there, right? And they know that Jesus is the Messiah. They see him as the Messiah. They call him the Messiah, but they believe he was only the Messiah for the Jews, right? And you compose, you know, contrast that with the Christian view that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the whole world, that he was crucified, that was where he paid the penalty of our sin, and he was resurrected, proving that he had paid the penalty of our sin and that righteousness can be imputed to us. We see him as part of the Trinity, that he is part of the one God, right? And that he's Messiah for the whole world. So what's in common with that? They see Jesus as sinless. They know that Jesus was sinless. They know that Jesus was born of a virgin. They know that Allah was born of a woman. And they know that Allah sinned. Okay? I mean, not Allah, Muhammad. Not Allah. Muhammad sinned. They believe in the miracles of Christ. I got that star because they know a lot of stories about miracles of Christ that aren't in the Bible. You can call them cultural tradition or
or maybe even divine revelation just to those. I don't know. But there are some really cool stories. One of them was, and a lot of them are from when Jesus was young. Yeah, you have that big gap between the birth and he shows up at 12 years old, right? Well, they have a lot of those stories are in that gap. And one of them was that when Jesus was a child, someone gave him a clay bird to play with, a clay pigeon to play with, and he took it in his hands and breathed life into it, and it flew away. Isn't that cool? That's a cool story. If it ain't true, it ought to be, right? That's a good story. Yeah. And they believed that Jesus was the Word of God, that just as the book of John, the Gospel of John starts off, that Jesus is called, the Word was with God, and He was the Word, right? And Jesus was the Word. And they believe that it is Jesus that is going to return to the earth. They don't believe that Muhammad is going to return at the judgment day. They know it's Jesus that's coming. They know it. And and they see, like I said, they know him as Messiah, they just see him only as to the Jews. Well, you look at that common belief section there, and you see such a wealth of what a Muslim knows about Christ. But what's the thing missing? What's the one thing missing? The cross, the basis of our salvation. That Satan is a clever guy, I'm telling you. All right, that he should preserve so much, let so much about Christ still be known, still be believed, still be understood, but took out that one thing, that one little thing. He died on a cross so that you would not have to pay the penalty for your own sin. And because they took that out, Muslims are 100% works driven. 100% works driven. A little note down here at the bottom. On the day of judgment, Allah will judge mankind by their deeds. Now, if you're a Christian and you think that you're going to get into heaven because you were good enough, congratulations, you're a Muslim. you may not go to that kind of church, but that's what your belief says. And Islam believes that Jesus will return, not Muhammad, and that judgment is going to be on the basis of your good deeds. Muslims believe salvation is earned through good works, and there's no assurance of salvation whatsoever. And there's I don't know if it's a dogma to them or just a story, but they believe that two angels sit on your shoulder, on each shoulder, and one of the, I think it is dogma, one of them is writing down all the good things you do, and the other one is writing down all the bad things you do. And what's going to happen at Judgment Day is they're going to put the two books on a balance. The bigger book wins. If your bad deeds outweigh your good, sorry for you. If your good deeds win, then you can go to heaven, right? So it's 100% works driven, and it's yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry, maybe you're going to get this.
He went up to heaven.
He's not God's son, but he is the one.
He's a prophet, so he's equal to Muhammad.
Okay, but what his return? What did he do that?
Well, Muhammad can't return because he's in a grave in Medina, right?
Right, but so they need, in their mind, for this whole thing to happen, somebody has to come back?
Yes, yeah. Philip? Yeah. Yeah, what we would call the Antichrist... What we would call the Antichrist is a hero in their story.
So they're taking claim for him. Like,
uh-huh.
Okay,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so yeah, the great counterfeiter is one of the titles of Satan. Yes, sir.
One more question.
Uh-huh.
All this information about their viewpoints, is this all in the Quran?
Yeah, this information comes from the Quran, and
I didn't sit and read the Quran in this, though. I sat and listened to men who had been imams and followers of Islam and had seen the grace gift of Christ and accepted Him. So, yeah, the guy who gave this class, he had been a teacher in the mosques. Oh yeah, yeah. He was teaching us from about the Quran, not
from the Quran.
yeah. Yes, ma'am.
So these are just like the Muslims that we don't hear
much about. Right? You know, the Muslims that you hear about are probably maybe 2% of the Muslim world.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. These are the people you see at the grocery store. That's exactly right. Yeah. Or out, wait for the bus. Or, yeah. Because he goes to school with them. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, and the other page that I got here that I wanted to share with you is this exciting chart. Is a contrast of worldviews. Western worldview versus the Arabic or Muslim worldview. And the reason that I show you this is because our way of thinking, because of this long list of things, is just that if I can get you in a corner and defeat your arguments, then you must believe, right? That's the way we think about it. But that isn't the way they think at all. And, you know, the Muslim is more concerned with the past than the future. Their family security and harmony is extremely important to them. More important than freedom is to us, right? We dream of the day when we're 18 and we could get the heck out of the house, right? They have no such idea of freedom. You know, they expect, you know, they like, how can you not live with your mother and your grandmother and your father? And you know, is what they're thinking, and they're very communal in their culture, and more concerned with the society, the family, and the mosque family, and all that's going on there as a group more than individual, right? So think about that. If we're concerned, if we're talking to an individual, and I think if I could break you down and make you see my point of view, win an argument with you, you haven't even hit the tip of the iceberg there, because they've got a whole family back home that's in support of them and their whole life, right? That's right. It does. And the other reason I wanted to show you this, though, is on the Muslim side of it, hospitality, social recognition, respectfulness, those things are in common with us, right? Nobody wants to be talked to like they're an idiot, right? Nobody wants to be told they're foolish heathens. Even if they're foolish heathens, right? And those are the things that are going to come about simply from the work of the God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. You're gonna be patient. You're gonna be kind. You're gonna be gentle with them. You're gonna be interested in them. And those are the things that are gonna allow you to build a relationship with them. Once you have a relationship with a Muslim person, they aren't offended to talk about Christianity. They aren't afraid to tell you about Islam and to get those ideas, talk about those ideas, right? There, and at that point, you have a relationship with them. God, the Holy Spirit's using you to give them information a little bit at a time, and they're going to get everything they need then to make a faith decision for the grace of God, right? And it's not going to be
by beating them down, and it's not going to be by trying to force them to. Ask the Spanish. They tried it in the Inquisition, right? Any questions about anything? Anything stick out in yours? Yes, sir. Messiah and Christ, synonymous terms. They see it more as a political title, right? Just as Jews look to the Messiah to be the one to lead them back to prominence, they kind of look at it that same way. That's why I can say, well, he was just for the Jews. He isn't for all of us, right? And that term is like anointed one, the one from God. Yeah.
So he doesn't see like the camera point. I was going to ask that. The savior of the Jews, not the savior of the Jews.
That's right. Mm-hmm. There's another important one here at towards the bottom. Oral tradition versus written or literature tradition. You aren't going to thump a book at a Muslim. It's good and have give them something that they can respond to. The thing that they respond to are the stories they've been told all of their life, and that's why I brought out that story about Jesus as a child. It's a story that teaches them about the purity and divinity. Well, I don't know why they could say that and not see the divinity of Christ, but that oral tradition is more important to a Muslim than any book that we're going to publish. Yes, sir.
No, the only problem is you still want to kill all the Jews.
Yeah, you know. You can't say you're gonna believe everything the press tells you about them there and then reject everything else the press tells you about it. But you know, it is there's always going to be anti-Semitism involved in the Arabic world, and really I don't see any small amount of anti-Semitism in the rest of the world either, you know. And people, many, I'm sad to say, many Christians have a replacement theology or a poor, which is simply a reason to hate Jews and still believe in Jesus, you know. And you can't say there's a possibility that this guy is anti-Semitic or this culture is anti-Semitic, so this individual can't understand the grace of God.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm not trying to paint them in a great, in a favorable light. I'm trying to let you know that, let everyone know that they aren't beyond salvation, and they deserve salvation just as much as anyone else. Yeah.
And as,
that's right. They, yeah.
We are talking about different groups within a culture.
You know, the Islamic world is just as factional and broken up as Christianity. There's probably 85 different forms of Allah worship out there. Yeah. No. Yes, sir. They say that about Christians too. Yeah. So is the part about killing Christians. Yeah. It's just that, you know, not all Muslims key on that. You know, I had a Pakistani guy I worked with in computer tech one time, and he talked about going to mosque, and he sounded absolutely no different than many Baptists that I knew went to mega churches. Okay, he was going there, and talking with buddies, and his kids were having activities to do there, and it was part of his community. Yeah, it was, and he wasn't any more religious than many of the Christians you might know that go to those kind of environments. Romeo, you had a question, sir?
I think it's
Oh yeah, oh yeah. You know, much of the Pentateuch is part of the Quran, but a lot of it has changed. Like Muslims tell the story of Abraham's sacrifice. They say that was Ishmael that he took up there, and not Isaac. You know, and when we're coming to Christ, when our point is to come to Christ, just say he took his son. And if they say something different, just keep referring to the son. Because if you get through that story, you know, one of the five pillars of Islam, and one of the main things that they have to do to keep their earn their salvation is the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Mecca. And in the pilgrimage to Mecca, they are celebrating that very event. They're making sacrifices. They're really killing a lot of beef over there in that time. Really, tens of thousands of heads of cattle and sheep are slaughtered during the Hajj, still to this very day. Yeah, and yeah, the food's given to the poor. Yeah. Yeah, you know, that's a part of the Quran.
Like you said, you
Yeah, yes, that is in the Quran. In our Bible, in the Old Testament, it says that if a young lady is not a virgin and she's unmarried, we should take her out and stone her. Do you follow that? Is that part of what we do? Well, that's the exact same way a lot of Muslims would look at that passage. So then how do they justify their works? Same way that the same way that a Christian who's involved in works would do. He's going to say, "Well, I'm just as good as the next guy." You know, he's going to justify himself. It's part of our nature as humans, right? To perform and to get the reward for that performance. Yeah, it doesn't say you're guaranteed. It says that it's a very good work to go out that way. So, you know, it really is, they don't believe in a guarantee at all. You know, it's simply a big fat page in your book of good works, you know. That's right. But it's still, it could be considered a good and not a bad, you know. And of course, Christ came to fulfill the law, right? So, that for us, that's why we can say no. Yes, that's in the Bible, but that isn't. You know, I'm not gonna drag my daughter out in the street anytime soon, right? You know, because it's been fulfilled in Christ. Well, same thing with that's the exact same relief for the Muslim. How do you know? What are you gonna do? It's fulfilled in Christ. Yeah. Yeah, and the law kills. The law kills. That's exactly right. And it doesn't matter really if it's the Mosaic law or the Texas jurisprudence system or the Quran. It's going to kill somebody sooner or later. Yeah.
Well,
yes, sir. They have own most of the property. They carry the burden of, you know, it's a very faith-based society. Faith-based, you know, and I'll say quarter again. I'm gonna get it myself this time. And women carry the load of that honor before society. It's like saying, how can a guy stand to be a Marine for 20 years? Because, you know, it's a pretty disciplined existence. you definitely take a beating, and yeah. Yeah. Seems like that'd be an easy sell, huh? Yeah. It. Well, yeah. Who's the next Muslim? What sex is the next Muslim you run across going to be? You know, it certainly females would have a better chance of relating to females. And if you're a male and there's a female and a male there, you better talk to the male. You know, my point here overall is that God the Holy Spirit can work through you to save a person who is mired up to their neck in Islam. As Fassel would tell you, he comes from a family of it, you know. And they know about miracles. I tell you what, I heard true what I believe to be true accounts of several, if not many, miracles in this thing. And I love the way one of the guys there put it. One of the guys that works in the organization, he said, you know, at one point in the Bible, it says that if we all stop talking about the glory of God, the very rocks will sing of His glory. And the reason why you hear of miracles and dreams and visions in the Muslim world to bring them to salvation is because those are the rocks singing, because we are not getting the job done. You talk about, oh, this is a foreign culture in our land, and well, you know, make them part of this land, you know. Go out witness to one, you know, if you want to bring them over. And, you know, we talked about the Muslim worldview, very strong oral tradition and very family bound. Most of the people who believed in that we talked to, some of them were ostracized, some of them went on and were on their own for a while, but several of them, they went back and they told their whole family. And their whole family came to know Christ from that one person. She went back and witnessed and brought 10 or 12 people to the Lord, you know, because that's the way they communicate. When they feel it, they see it, and they know it, they're going to sell it then, you know. Sounds like Herbalife, doesn't it? Yeah, man. Yeah, okay. Anyway, yes, sir. That's right.
But we have to give them the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Because God's the only one who can convince anyone that the gospel is true.
Yeah. It is absolutely the work of God the Holy Spirit in your life. And what I'm saying here is God the Holy Spirit is ready to work in your life to convict a Muslim just as fast as anyone else in your life. And just like you don't stand on your desk at work and shout at all the heathens to believe in Jesus, it's not going to work for a Muslim either. Who do you witness to at work? People that you talk to, people that know you, people that see the light of Christ in you. Doesn't matter if they're a Muslim or not. You are the light. Yeah, she did it. Okay, any questions about that? Can we... Everybody satisfied in what happened there? And I meant to bring them this morning. I'll bring them in the future. I've got some pamphlets. Philip and I talked to an outreach organization that's on campuses. They have a big thing at UTD right over here down the street from us. There are student organizations. There's one in A&M that are provide outreach to international students, ways to run across Muslims that you could form a relationship with through down here at Coit in Spring Valley. There's a State Department apartment complex there that gets relocated refugees, I get them in English class at Richland. I'll get a 1 year I'll have about 25, 50 Kurds come through. The next year they'll be from Eastern Europe. The next year they'll be from, you know, they come from all over. A lot of times they're Islamic. But, you know, they're all around us. And, you know, instead of running and hiding from them, you have a probably easy opportunity to reach out, establish some relationships, and lead them to Christ. And that's always how you're going to lead somebody to Christ, by establishing a relationship and letting God, the Holy Spirit, work in you. Yeah. Right? Any questions about that? So thank you very much. We're going to move on to the next thing now. We're doing okay. I talked to Herman about this before he left, so don't worry, I'm not doing an end run or anything here. He knows this is coming. I'm going to start an outreach program, and this is the logo I've designed for it, and we're going to have a website on it, okay? And it's hopefully going to be self-sustaining, in that we're going to sell this logo, this trademarked image that you see up here. Does that talk to you? Do you understand what that says? Can you see it? Huh? It's not yet. No, it's not up yet. Yeah. Yeah, hey, you're laughing, but Romeo is going to get this website in about 100 people's hands the day I say go. Yeah. Yeah. And PrayForRainInJesusName.com. Pray for Rain is a rock band, so don't leave off the Jesus name part, okay? This is basically I haven't completed all of this. I wanted to run through it with you and show you what it's going to be like. The red thing, like welcome there, those are going to be the tabs across the top of the web page. This will be the one you see when you go to the web page, is the welcome page. And the welcome page, I've got to sit here to scroll down a little. The welcome page is going to play, and I'm sorry, I'm doing this on purpose. It's going to play on all the fear mongering about global warming that's going on out there. And this is, as you can see down here, is a National Oceanography. It's the big boys for weather, NOAA, is who produced this drought map. And this isn't live feed. This came from droughtmonitor.unl.edu, and it's showing you areas where there's exceptional drought, extreme drought, severe drought, moderate drought, abnormally dry. You say, well, gosh, this is about 50% of the country now is under drought conditions. Nobody mentions that August is 50% drought condition almost every year, but that's fine. Like I said, I'm playing on the information that's out there, and this is the reality of the drought as all the world is looking at it on the internet and around about. And scroll down a little here. Percentage of area in the U.S. drought monitor categories. Here's U.S. by week. This is saying this and this equals 100, right? This is the area that's not in drought at all, the one that says nothing. So almost half, yes, you're subtracting, almost half of 47% of the U.S. is in severe drought, or between moderate to severe drought. 5% is in severe drought, right? See how they combine the numbers there throughout? And, I could have set the same chart up in a much less alarming way, giving you the exact same information. But this is the chart exactly like I took it off of the weather update page. And it's telling you and everybody in the world that half of the world is, or half of the United States is in severe drought, or is in some degree of drought. And even worse in Texas. And you try to go to a lake lately, you know that there is drought in Texas, right? Lake Levan is over 50% dry. I can't even sail my boat in it anymore, you know? And that, and I can't sail. I like to use that for an excuse, yeah. But it's making it real hard for me to sell the boat. And that's going to be the welcome page is going to talk about the reality as the world sees it of drought here in Texas and really across the United States. And it is indeed real. We do need rain, right? And you look at this and say, gosh, that isn't so bad. But, ladies and gentlemen, this right here is the breadbasket of the world. Okay? These guys are making grain that's feeding people all over the world. And they aren't making a whole lot of grain this year. Okay? Now, we aren't in any danger of running out of grain, I think, at this point in time. But, yeah, look at this area right here in California. That's all farmland. That's all farmland, and a good chunk of our produce comes from there. And over here, you say, "Gosh, it's all nice and it's all cool over there." 30 farms over there. Yeah, they aren't feeding us, but they're going to feel the economic stress of the drought if it does continue. So anyway, that's the welcome to pray for rain in Jesus' name is the severity of the drought. The next tab is going to be why pray for rain. And this is, of course, a moot point to the crowd I'm talking. I'm preaching to the choir, right? You're all like, yeah, we need to pray. But I've got to show that to the world that might be looking at it in a manner that communicates to them, that'll deliver this to them. And the fact of the matter is the earth and man are tied together since the Garden of Eden. You know, earth was perfect environment just as long as man was perfect. As soon as man fell, briars started growing, right? And the earth was impacted by the sinful nature of sinful fall of man. And throughout the Word of God, it continues to be. Now, yeah, we aren't going to hit the passage, I'm pretty sure. But we'll look at it in the future. When I get this ready to roll out, we'll talk more about it. And the earth is impacted by man's relationship with God, because man's relationship with God is what ties him to the earth. Okay, and the solution to restoration of rain is a spiritual one, not a physical one. It's not a matter of cleaning up the devil's world. It's a matter of more of us establishing and maintaining our relationship with God, and that's of course two parts, right? So why in Jesus' name? And this is again, it's a moot point to the crowd here, but it's not to the people that I hope will see this website. Why in Jesus' name? This is the great witness by Peter in the book of Acts that ends with there has been given among men no other name under heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved. Okay, and actually I think this next phrase, John 14:13, is in the wrong place, but it's going to be in here somewhere. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And this is the thing we talked about at Slam Camp, and the thing I'm going to be teaching the rest of my life, I'm sure, is prayer is not to rub the magic genie. God does not live in a lamp, right? God is not Santa Claus. God doesn't give us what we want just because we ask Him of it, no matter how much we promise. We love Jesus, right? Okay? The reason God answers prayer is because the prayer is to glorify Him. And that's why Christ says, whatever He asks in my name, I'll do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we're going to pray in Jesus' name because when the rain comes, Jesus will get the glory. God the Father is going to respond to the revival that we're hoping to boost with this website. Okay? And how should we pray? Is that part? Pray for an end of the spiritual drought is what we're going to pray. Rain's going to take care of itself. Rain's going to rain just like it always has. It's going to come and it's going to go. But what is definitely necessarily imperative is that we have revival in this country, because there is truly a drought, and it's just a warning shot across the bow. You got time to look at some? Okay. How should we pray? First step in revival is salvation. That's salvation one, believing in Christ. The second step is in our sanctification, faith in the Holy Spirit, producing God's works in our lives. And this, I'm going to put an About Us, and it's going to point to Spring Valley Bible Church website. Don't tell Julie, it's going to be more work for her. Okay? And that's an easy fix. And the store part is we're going to put that logo on shirts, caps, buttons, bracelets, bumper stickers, and anything else we can, and we're going to give people an opportunity to buy that so that they can wear this and point people to that website. If you believe we need a revival and you want an easy way to get somebody to the information for that revival, then this is going to be a way to do it. And hopefully it'll be self-sustaining. We'll make a couple of bucks to keep the website up, and all the merchandising stuff is going to be drop-shipped. We're not going to carry an inventory or anything like that. Okay, and basically that's the only thing we're selling right there. Okay, and I think this is really cool, because you don't realize it, because I put the umbrella on this side. It's a Cairo. It's an X with an R for Christ. Right. Yeah. Aside from the fact that it's Jesus' name and an umbrella for rain, okay. So anyway, any questions about that before I cover one more thing here, real quick? Think that's crazy? Think that's good? Think that's okay? It's it's simply a way to hopefully lead revival in our nation. To get people back to into a relationship with Christ and back to relying on the power He's given them, so that they can become the light of the world that others see. Right? If we got just a couple of minutes, don't we usually stop about noon? Okay, 12 minutes. I'm on the clock. I have to stay seated though. Sorry. Can everybody hear me? Okay, sitting down here. Nobody ever said I couldn't hear you, Phil. So here's some passages I've looked up on drought. Job 24:19, drought and heat consumes the snow waters, so does Sheol those who have sinned. That's a quote of the snow melt. When you live in an area that doesn't get a lot of rain, snow melt in the fall is a very important thing, and if it evaporates before it soaks in, it's tough, right? So that's a drought passage, and it says that those who have sinned. I may have to have another tab or two on there defining sin. The sin that this passage is ultimately talking about, and the only sin that we've got to worry about in presenting the gospel is the sin of no faith. As Paul taught us, anything that is not of faith is sin, right? And that's the sin that's killing us more than anything else. The sin because it separates us from God. Our temporal sins, the sins of our body, it separates us short term, but it doesn't keep us eternally from God, right? The sin that counts is the rejection of Christ and the rejection of the Spirit's work in your life after you've believed. Let's see. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, lack of faith, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal, and will heal their land. Yeah, that line up there, yeah. Okay. To Jeremiah, he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. See, Brian, it just sounds better in King James sometimes. Jeremiah 2:6, this is a and we're going to see this again coming up in the long passage on Jeremiah. They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, to a land of deserts and of pits, to a land of drought and of deep darkness, to a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. That's the wilderness the children of Israel wandered in those 40 years, and they never ran out of water. God provided them with water that whole time. And because he still had a relationship with them through that time. And now, in going on in Jeremiah, we see a point that comes where they're separated themselves from God. And the result of that separation is a drought on their land. I'm going to skip down a little bit here to Jeremiah 14. Drought and a prayer for mercy. That's the title, not part of the verse. I think it might be easier to do this. That which came as the word of, I did not ask for that. Okay. That which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in regard to the drought. I got to stand up for this part, I'll tell you. I wish I had a scroller here. That which came as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in regard to the drought. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They sit on the ground in mourning, and the cry of Jerusalem has ascended. Their nobles have sent their servants for water, and they have come to the cistern and found no water. They have returned with their vessels empty. They have been put to shame and humiliated, and they covered their heads, because the ground is cracked, for there has been no rain on the land. The farmers have been put to shame. They have covered their heads. For even the doe in the field has given birth only to abandon her young, because there's no grass. The wild donkeys on the bare heights, they pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fell, for there's no vegetation. Oh, thanks, sir. Although our iniquities testify against us, O Lord, our sinfulness, rejection of God, see it just like that, right? Act for your name's sake. Okay, is that the prayer we're looking for? The one that glorifies God, for your name's sake, God, right? Truly, our apostasies have been many. We have sinned against you, O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of distress. Why are you like a stranger in land, or a traveler who has pitched his tent for the night? Why are you like a man dismayed, like a mighty man who cannot save? Yet you are in our midst, O Lord, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. That's a pretty good prayer. But they're pretty far out on a limb at this point. They've rejected God for a long time. And this is God's reply. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by sword, famine, and pestilence. Scroll down a little bit more in there. Okay. And this is hardening of the heart. This is the process. Thank you very much. Stay right there. Okay. This is the process of the hardening of the heart. When we reject God and reject God and reject God, God leaves us to our own devices at a certain point, right? And the hardship that's going to come upon them is, and plus God knows the intent of their heart. They say, okay, God, we'll do the sacrifices you want, be our friend again. They don't want a relationship with Him. They want the blessing that comes from a relationship with Him. Right? So they're willing to fake it. Okay, we'll go back to the temple and do what we're supposed to do. Right? That's why God said, no dice on this one. Right? But that doesn't mean God doesn't want a relationship with them, with us, or with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Right? And that's Amos 4. Amos 4. But I gave you also cleanness of teeth. That's an idiom for you're hungry. You ain't got no food to pick out of your teeth. Cleanness of teeth means you're going hungry. Okay. I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you had not returned to me. Right? Declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain in one city. And not another city. I would not send, and in another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the other part would not rain on and would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Now, that second one, before that second, you would not return to me. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like right now. We're piping water all over the state. We just gave our politicians $6 billion worth of carte blanche to do whatever they wanted to get more water here. That's how worried the people of the state are about water. $6 billion. Go ahead. You don't have to tell us what for, right? So, and notice the progression of this. God starts off, you're a little hungry. Drought makes you a lot hungry. Look at the progression. What's coming if we do not return to the Lord? Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with the scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. And I made a stench of the camp rise in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me. We might be there too. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel, for behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts. He who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is he. That's our Lord. That's our God, just as it was the God of the children of Israel, and just as the nation depended on their relationship of the people with God, the same is true for us this day, right now, in 2014, 2:40, as I come to a closing prayer. So we have definite need of revival. All the signs are there in our society, in our weather conditions, and in our need, right? And hopefully, pray for rain in Jesus' name will be a small instrument in providing that revival. Please pray for its development as I work on it, and hopefully we'll get it off of the ground within the next few weeks. Okay, all right. Any questions about that? Yep. Who has to put up with me? Yeah. All right, let's bow our heads.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the magnificent grace that you give us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for again and again reaching out to us. Again and again, you cry out to hold us and comfort us. And again, our nation turns its back on you. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in each and every member of us here. We pray, Lord, that we might be a part of the revival that this nation needs. And indeed, Heavenly Father, we see it rising from many, many places already. And we want to be a part of your Spirit's work in hopefully redeeming this nation, that we might not suffer the wrath of judgment, the horror of separation from thee as individuals or as a nation. Heavenly Father, we pray that in all things we might come to thee and be closer to thee daily. Heavenly Father, we pray for the work of your Spirit in our congregation and in our church and in our nation. And we ask these things in Christ's name and to your glory. Amen.
Thank you very much.
Of course.
You are always Johnny on the spot, man.
So they wouldn't return to the Lord because of what reason?
The hardness of their hearts.
Simply trust me.
Yeah.
Simply just trust me.
Yeah.
My God will do all the work.
Yeah.
My God will do all the work.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not you, I would.
Yeah. That's right. That's true. Do what?